Has anyone here seen an episode of the new television series Resurrection? Anybody seen Resurrection? No? I've seen commercials for it, but not the show. I do not even know when it's on. It's probably Sunday nights, right? But from what I can glean, its setting is across the river in a contemporary but made-up place called Arcadia, Missouri. The idea is that loved ones who passed away many years ago start showing up in town. One interesting aspect of this showing up of these loved ones is that they have not aged since the time that they have died. And what's even stranger is that their bodies are still in the graves, even though they have returned at the age at which they died. Well, I am sure that much about that program would not bear close scrutiny. But it does highlight a truth connected to what we celebrate today. All men long for life that continues past death. And not just some strange existence floating around in the air, unseen by human eyes, but a future on this earth doing normal human activities with loved ones. We want that life that we know to continue. And I think that yearning is part of being created in the image of God. As Solomon puts it, God has set eternity in our hearts. Men struggle to make sense of this intuition that we have that we're meant to live on, that the grave is not and should not be the end of our existence. And so we have all of the renewal themes across cultures, very often connected to spring. The plant world comes back to life, and so surely, you know, we must do that as well. We have the eggs and the chicks, which speak of rebirth. We have the bunnies, I guess because they are notably prolific and, you know, speak of continuing on and on and on. We have the constant theme of resurrection in our mythologies and our art. Movies love to portray the idea of resurrection. You know, very common in the various, you know, superhero movies and so forth. How many of the Disney films, you know, have made the idea of coming back to life a focus of the story? My family saw Frozen recently on DVD, and we learned the important lesson that we should just let it go. But there was the resurrection theme again in that movie. You know, being frozen to death was not the end. An act of love could bring a person back. Gee, of what could that be a pale reflection? No, it's this constant yearning, this same idea presented in many, many different ways. But all getting at that idea. Most men have this desire, this hope, this dream that there can be true human life beyond death. We can imagine it. We can try to believe it. But what makes that more than a vain attempt? What stands up to the everyday appearance of the finality of death? I suggest that only God's Word can do that. Apart from knowing that we have promises from our Creator that we will indeed live an unending human life beyond the grave, that yes, we will be changed, we will crumble under the weight of the challenges of our current life. Without the promises of God, nothing provides hope. Job was a righteous man. God himself said so. He adhered to what he knew of God's revelation. But he did not have the written assurances of God about what lay ahead of him. And without that, even the most godly man on earth would struggle in the midst of severe suffering, would struggle to truly believe that there was prosperous human life that takes place beyond the grave. Let's see how this plays out in our chapter for tonight. Job begins this chapter bemoaning the hopeless struggle of man toward death. That's something that we do see. You know, that is something that we can say a lot about, because that is the common experience. As in Ecclesiastes, this is the way things look to us under the sun. It's what we experience. It's what we actually see and feel. Let's read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. For there is hope for a tree when it is cut down, that it will sprout again and its shoots will not fail. Though its roots grow old in the ground and its stump dies in the dry soil, at the scent of water it will flourish and put forth sprigs like a plant. But man dies and lies prostrate. Man expires, and where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lies down and does not rise. Until the heavens are no longer, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep. Well, matters go wrong from the start here, don't they? It's kind of, you know, you're born and life's hard and then you die kind of a thing here. He starts, man is born of woman. That's how we see life starting. The problem here is not the female aspect. He's not, and there's something specifically wrong with a woman, but that any person comes into this world coming forth from a person who's already sinful and from parents that are already sinful, comes forth from sinful humanity. We're all born under this curse. A curse that certainly involves the pain of childbirth. This is like David stating that in sin did his mother conceive him. This is just how we are from the beginning. The natural result of our sinful condition is that man is short-lived. His life is full of turmoil. That word turmoil meaning trouble, commotion, agitation. This is the normal characteristic of a human life. We might seem like flowers in our youth. Young children, you know, a woman, you know, 16, 17, 18, you know, you can really dream about the potential, you know, of a human life in that flower of youth. We stress the beauty of flowers at this time of year. I was really impressed. Joel and Noah went together and bought their mom a very beautiful bouquet of flowers, roses, and so forth. And we had it as our centerpiece for our time. And it is very beautiful. But what happens to the flowers? I mean, it's beautiful to see these things blossom all around. You know, our weeping cherry tree is nice, and the lilac's about to burst, and you got the wisteria coming, and it's all great. But it doesn't seem so short when all the blossoms are off. You think, man, I just was just starting to enjoy that beauty, and it's already gone. It withers. Yes, a flower undergoes quite a change by the time it is brown and dried up and eventually decays, and you're looking at it and it's like, wow, that bears no resemblance, you know, to what I was really enjoying. This needs to just be put aside, thrown away. But that is what will happen to everybody here if the Lord tarries. This body is, in that sense, going to flower, and then it's going to wither and decay and be something that can't survive here any longer. Talks about a shadow. How long does a shadow remain? And that's how long we hang around in the grand scheme of things. Can we do anything about this? I mean, you know, rage against it. No, I'm getting old. You know, and we have the mania about keeping our youth. Keep acting young, dressing young. Oh, I still look young, don't I? You're 50, 60, 70. Deluding yourself. No, we cannot stop this process. We can't make ourselves spiritually clean, as he said. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Now, he's saying this is the reason for this. There's a spiritual problem, and we can't escape the effects of God's judgment on our sin. And one of those is to grow old and to die. Other passages put this question in other terms. Again, speaking about our nature. Can we make what is crooked straight? That's in Ecclesiastes. Can the leopard change its spots? And these questions are asked of us, and of course the answer is always, no, we can't do anything about this. We cannot change our nature, so we cannot change our doom. So what hope is there? We're certainly not in control of our lifespans. Jesus said that we cannot add 1 hour to it. Here we see that all manner of limits have been set for us. We're not going anywhere that God does not want us to go. As David says in Psalm 139:16, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. What a statement. God has our lives completely under his control. So does this relieve us of all responsibility for the decisions that we make? Question always needs to be asked. Can I be, you know, foolish with what I've been given by God? Because, well, he's directing the course of my life. I'm not going to change that. The answer to that is no. We don't take that attitude. We can't take that view. The Bible tells us that we remain stewards, that we will give an account. I cannot excuse poor lifestyle choices by saying, you know, oh, well, I'm going to die, you know, on a certain day, no matter what I do. I cannot, of course, fully explain the inner working of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I don't think anyone can fully explain how that all works. But I know that we do what we do voluntarily. We do it because we want to. And I know that Proverbs would not have been given to us if living wisely was not important. God has our choices folded into his plan for us. Job wishes that God would show some mercy and avert his gaze for just a bit while each man lives out this troubled span. were doomed to this troubled life, can he at least not, you know, scrutinize every blunder that we make? He feels this divine attention as oppressive, and we've talked about this before. You know, we treasure God saying, you know, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's with us, he's omnipresent, and so forth. But if you're in a certain perspective, you feel like, hey, you know, life is hard enough without that knowledge that God's holy stare is always upon our feeble efforts. We have no rest, knowing that we are without hope of escape from God's judging eye. Job turns to a comparison to further his point about our bleak outlook. When a tree is chopped down, you know, we don't say that's necessarily the end of it. If it's watered, it will still flourish. Sprigs and shoots still come out of it. You ladies have recently seen in Daniel how a stump can be preserved. Put a band of iron and bronze around it. And we see such things in the spring as what appeared to be dead comes to vibrant life. So we see that in the created order, but what about man? What about man? Cut a man down, you know, put him in the ground, what happens? Nothing that you can see. Nothing observable. Where has he gone? Where is that person? What happened? We can't see. The person does not come back, except in the movies. None of the billions who have died before us are around to enlighten us about what's going on. Job says that this will be the case until the heavens are no longer. I think that seems to be a way of saying this, that goes on forever. I mean, I think from his standpoint, the heavens would always be there. But what about the men and women who've lived under them? Well, it seems that death is a sleep from which no one awakes. Those that died, you know, 6,000 years ago, they still seem to be sleeping. Job will move to some more hopeful thoughts in our next point, but just to take these last two statements that he's made, do we not see how Job needed written revelation from God that these thoughts were not true? From human experience, they seemed very reasonable. He thought that the seed of a human life planted in the ground could not show life again. That's if you put that seed, as it were, in the ground, nothing comes back up. But we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 45 to read. So let's do it. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Well, these are the kinds of questions that Job was struggling with and that man continues to struggle with. And he says, you fool. That's an interesting response. You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. He's saying it doesn't look very much like what it's going to be eventually. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, did not Jesus himself say, you know, for a seed to, you know, give life, you have to first have it die by planting it in the ground. But the point here being, what comes, you sow something, and what comes out is something that is very different. But we have God's word telling us that that is what happens. What would Job have done with 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 45. How would he have rejoiced if he had received that from God as he went through this trial? Job thought that one who slept in the ground could not be awakened. Well, what happened with further revelation? We have Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19. Here the prophecy is, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And even more clear and more hopeful, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, he would have loved to have had that, I think. Hey, here it is. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. What is sown perishable can in fact be raised imperishable. What sleeps in regard to the affairs of the world can in fact be wakened to them once again. But only God's word tells us this. We move now to this most important section, verses 13 through 17. What a privilege to consider these verses on this day. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, you do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. Here we have the hope of change after death. We have seen that Job does not have a very positive perspective on Sheol, the place of the dead. You can go back to chapter 7 about that. Being there was not all that attractive a proposition. And yet it has one aspect that very much appeals to Job. It might be that in Sheol, Job would not have that sense of God's anger directed against him that he was now experiencing. Maybe that will bring a change in the way I feel that God is dealing with me. In Sheol, this oppressive sense of the scrutiny of his sin might be curtailed because he wasn't, you know, doing anything more on the earth. at least that struggle of his current suffering would be over. He could rest. He sees it at least as some kind of a rest from his current situation, which was so difficult. Yes, this is a somewhat ignorant thought. Okay, this idea of, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol. But we see this desire in Job to be protected from God's wrath, to be hidden from the punishment of what he knew he deserved in the big picture, however righteously he might have been living, and however much he feels that these sufferings were not brought on by his sin, he still understands in the big picture, God responds in anger to sin, and he had sinned in his life. He wants God to set a limit on how long he would be opposed to Job and then remember him and treat him kindly again. Of course, that place to be hidden from God's righteous anger is not Sheol. That's in the Lord Jesus. That's what we were just singing about. We do need to be hidden away from judgment, both now and in the future. But again, it is further revelation that gives us the full scoop and tells us, you know, where we really need to be hid. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Great verses for this day. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Talked about that this morning. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Listen to this. For you have died. Job was hoping that there would be some kind of a change beyond death. Okay. Well, here he's talking about not physical death, but having died with Christ to our sin. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. These are the very things that Job wanted to know about. What is there beyond death? Does this end up somehow in some kind of a glorious situation? I need to be hidden away from the righteous anger of God. How does that happen? He's thinking, well, you know, maybe I die, in Sheol and this somehow happens and something's going to go on, but he didn't know how it could be. Here we have it. We are hidden from that righteous anger in Christ. We die with him. We're raised up with him. We're revealed in glory with him. Only those lives that are hidden from the wrath of God in the work of Christ will know the relief that Job is seeking here. He's seeking the right kind of relief. He's seeking it from God. This is how it is found. And verse 14 then gives us the big question. Wow. Yeah. Even if Job did find some relief from his trials in Sheol, what then? Would he live again? Job is groping toward a positive answer here. He's thinking, you know, it must be. This is what I want to believe. For now, he had to wait through the difficult days that were ordained for him before death. He had to deal with this struggle. This word struggle speaks of hard fighting. It's kind of very much in line with the terms that we find in the New Testament about, you know, we're in a fight during our lives as believers on this earth. We're fighting against the evil forces that are arrayed against us. Of course, Job was wondering if God might be against him as well, which makes things really tough. You know, if it's the evil one and God, you know, that are, you know, coming at you. Wow. But he's realizes, okay, I'm in this state right now. I'm hoping for this change, but I have to wait. And I'm really struck by that word, wait, in there. All the days of my struggle, I will wait, in connection with our passage for this morning. This seems to connect quite well. This is the patience of Job, right? That he's waiting and enduring, and what is there beyond this, Lord? Where really is this all headed? Does this all get redeemed and resolved? And I'm in, you know, both a right relationship with you and in a positive human living situation. What is there beyond the grave? He has to wait to find out. And that's our calling, to wait obediently until our struggle with the curse on this world and upon us is over and past, and we can enjoy the reward that God holds out. Job looked for better days ahead. He said, surely there's got to be better days ahead. One day a change would come. Note that he says, my change. Something about me must change. He was expecting, he was hoping for a personal and radical transformation for the good. Now, it might be that he's seeing death as the foremost aspect of this change, that, you know, death needs to come, and then, you know, whatever. Verse 20, which is in our last section for tonight, might indicate that he was seeing, you know, death as the biggest, at least most obvious aspect of change. But he's clearly seeing this change as being for the better, eventually leading to something that is better than his current situation, because the very next verse speaks of God calling after that has happened, and as he's been in Sheol, God calling and Job answering. There's a continuing relationship, and beyond that there is a reconciliation that takes place here beyond the grave. That's what he's hoping for, what he's seeing, what he's imagining. What emotion is there in these words, you will long for the work of your hands? He's hoping against hope that will be true, that God will long for him who he has made and shown himself to and shown grace to. God would not allow Job to just waste away in Sheol, would he? He would complete the good work that he had begun in Job. Do we not see this particular call of God to the dead believer in New Testament terms now? The mind explodes with examples and promises in regard to this. Don't we hear Lazarus come forth? Talitha cum. John 5, verses 25 through 29. John 5, 25. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Ladies, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. What do you think he's saying? Send from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, if we're talking about the dead in Christ rising, what do you think he's saying? I think it's come forth. The authoritative call of God. He will call. We will answer. And then our change will come. We'll continue on in 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, we gotta stick 51 through 57 in here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Oh, if Job could have started to hear those words. You're not going to just sleep. You are going to be changed. And this is it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we were in 2 Corinthians 5 and read in verse 4 about how death will be swallowed up in life. It was verse 4. Death will be swallowed up in life. And this is what we're waiting for. For our mortality to be swallowed up by unending life. As verses 16 and 17 read, in my version, it seems that Job is celebrating the fact that God will not hold his sin against him. We've just heard about how sin will be defeated. The sealing up of transgression in a bag, that could be connected to other pictures we have of sin being taken out of the way. That could be seen as crucial to this positive change. I must tell you, however, that some good scholars see these verses rather as a negative, with the idea being that God might in this way preserve the evidence of sin against Job. Okay? And if that's what Job is saying, then that would be his continuing struggle with the whole sowing and reaping principle, and you know, you're keeping all this, you know, sin against me and so forth, that's part of the judgment. But that's not the consensus of how to see what Job is saying. Most commentators take it as he's saying, you know, God has taken care of his sin, and that's why he can look forward to having a positive change after death. Overall, even if that's true in verse 16, 17, that was more of a slip back into some wrong views about sin and judgment, it seems that Job is hitting one of his highest points here in looking for his change and believing that God will call to him and he will respond and that he will long for him and that there will be this reconciliation. We might expect then that there will be some falling back into discouragement around the corner. If you've gone to a high point, usually that means, we're back down pretty quickly, and that is indeed the case here. That hope of change that he has just expressed seems to fade pretty quickly as the cold, observable realities reassert themselves, verses 18 through 22. But the falling mountain crumbles away and the rock moves from its place. Water wears away stones. Its torrents wash away the dust of the earth. So you destroy man's hope. He'd come to a moment of hope. But as he continues to ponder what he can see, what he really knows. Hope fades. You forever overpower him and he departs. You change his appearance and send him away. His sons achieve honor, but he does not know it. Or they become insignificant, but he does not perceive it. But his body pains him and he mourns only for himself. Okay, that's a downer. To end things on there. But I think that what we're seeing here is that without a clear word from God about our future, it's hard to maintain hope in the face of hardship, in the face of what life typically consists of, day by day. Job can imagine what he says in the previous verses being true. Imagine that God will do this and that this is the way it will work out, but he can't have any confidence that this is how it will actually play out because God hasn't told him anything. When we're living with our own best thoughts, that gets destroyed eventually. You know, Job is thinking, even the rocks are worn down over time. I'm made of lesser stuff than that. All this wears me down. I can't keep holding on to this. Remember when he said in chapter 9 that, you know, he was going to be cheerful in the face of trials. You know, doggone it, he was going to, you know, grin and bear it. He was going to keep his face happy. No matter all of this stuff going on, and how long did that last? You know, about one verse, you know. No. It didn't take. It didn't take then. It still is not taking. You can't make that happen. Apart from something to hang your hat on that is beyond yourself, everyday experience kills off hope. Verses 21 and 22 highlight what we really want. When we are sent away from the earth through death, we are cut off from normal human living. We don't like that thought. The world goes on with its activities, this world that we know, that we're familiar with, that represents normal human life. We're not a part of it anymore. Those that we love, that we enjoy seeing, you know, growing up and interacting, children and so forth, after we're gone, they will go on achieving this and that, but we won't be aware of it. That's what he says. I don't know if that's actually true. You know, I don't know what people in heaven now are aware of. It's always interesting to think about. I don't know. But that's how it looks to us, is that when you're gone, you're not part of what's happening here anymore. And that's the tragedy of the curse upon us. That's what feels so wrong about death. I stop doing what it seems to me it means to be a human. That's what Solomon was getting at in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Remember these words? He says, "For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope." You're still going along here. You know, it's like, okay, you know, I people read the obituaries and, look who died. And I'm still living. And that's kind of the weird thing that, you know, it's like, oh, well, they're gone, you know, but I'm still here. It's kind of bizarre, kind of macabre, but that's what people do, I think. I'm still joined with all the living. There's still hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. You know, see what he's saying? You know, I mean, even if you don't got much, you're still here and alive and, you know, on the right side of the dirt, as they say. And that person who died, he might have been a lion in life, but he's gone. He's done. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. nor have they any longer a reward for their memories forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal, they've already perished. They will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. That sums up, you know, our great ambivalence toward death. Do you want to no longer have a share in what is done here on earth? Okay, I'm not talking about being glad to be away from the evil, but just living your normal human life with the Lord here as a human. If you're like me, you want to continue on doing what you were made to do. You want to keep doing that, living out our humanity on, yeah, perfect earth, we'd really prefer. But still, live out your life on the earth. You'd like to keep doing that. And praise God that because of the resurrection of Christ and the clear plan of God in Scripture, that is what we have to look forward to. That is the plan for our future. Normal human activity living on the earth. We are going to get what we want. We are the true heirs of the world. We will be given this kingdom under Christ. We will return to a better garden than Eden ever was. We have a city that God's prepared. Let's just, we're closing. Read Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." It's interesting, you know, there's all these scenes in heaven and praise in heaven and so forth, but what everybody's excited about is how Christ is going to come back and reign here, and we're going to reign with him here. What a blessing to have the full revelation of God to encourage us. Aren't you just rejoicing in that tonight? We don't have to be in that position that Job was in. How much more discerning and faithful and joyful than Job should we be with all of this? But are we? Are we so much more faithful and joyful because of all the extra revelation we've received from God about what it's all about and what we're headed for and how we can approach our trials and sufferings? Job could not rise very high in his hopes. He could not sustain them for very long, as righteous as he was, without clear promises. But we have them. That's what I wanted us to take away from this day in God's Word. I think these two messages really work together. We've not concentrated, again, on the resurrection of Jesus per se. We've done that at other times. We've rather looked at what his resurrection means for our hope of future life. I hope that that's been a good emphasis. It's been encouraging to you. And everything that we know because God revealed it to us. And only because of that. Celebrate the fact that God has spoken to you about your resurrection. Spoken very clearly to you about it. And be humbled that this is completely by his grace. What a relief that we do not have to try to manufacture some hopeful scenario out of very little evidence. That's what Job was trying to do. And it had some good things and some good desires in it, and it had error in it, you know, because he just was doing the best he could. We can state with confidence that an enormous change is coming. God will change our appearance, yes. He will also change everything that we see around us. Not in the sense that what we love goes away, but in the sense that it will all be pure, it will all be glorifying to him. We'll be doing all those things we were made to do, but it will all be right. And it will be unending. It won't be that there's no time or sense of time or anything. It just keeps going on forever. You don't have to worry about, I've only got this much time. We say that various things in this fallen earth are worth the wait, don't we? Well, you know, it's kind of tough, took a long time, but man, was it worth the wait when we got there, when we ate that meal, you know, whatever it was worth the wait. And this is the ultimate example here of what's worth the wait. Endure with patience. The change that is coming is well worth waiting for. Lord, we thank you for giving us so much in your word about what is coming for us. There is a dramatic change for the better that is straight ahead. May each believer here be encouraged for the struggle that is our portion until our change comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.